We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
On voit que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
All right, let's try doing something this Friday that we very seldom do, which is get through more than like four emails in the first half hour. Usually my responses are so long that we get to less than we even promised to, and we promise barely anything when it comes to email response. We don't promise to respond to every email, but we try on Fridays to respond to some of the email that we get, but usually do a pretty bad job. Jeff does a fine job, but for some reason, a half hour isn't enough to respond to more than about three. So this Friday afternoon, I want to reduce the pile of email a little bit by responding to as many as we possibly can. Now, I've promised it. I can tell you without a doubt I'm not going to be able to deliver on that. But we'll do our best. Listener email here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. this Friday afternoon. It's the 5th of June. After that, as usual on Friday, our blog picks of the week, and you get to pick the Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. In the second hour of the program today, Dr. Matthew Phillips will join us from Concordia University, Nebraska. We'll talk about 8th century bishop, missionary, and martyr, St. Boniface. And then we'll continue our series on the commandments with Pastor Peter Bender, talking about the commandment, honor your father and mother, beginning the so-called second table of the commandments today in that series. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org.
Let's begin with some criticism. This email comes from Elizabeth. Dear Issues, okay, I can't take it anymore. Smartest listeners in radio? What? What is this? Join the arrogant club? I love your program, but this is really getting nauseating. Isn't this exactly what people often hate about confessional Lutherans? Arrogantly defending God's word as though they have some inside knowledge that they were smart enough to figure out, but all the others are still too dumb to know. Puke. Is there anything more annoying than having someone say, "Oh, now you're getting smart"? Who are you to declare us smart or intelligent? You really need to get over yourselves. Besides this, I love your program. Keep up the good work, writes Elizabeth.
Well, Elizabeth, that's a very intelligent comment, Elizabeth. It really is. But the phrase, and now it's a tagline, smartest listeners in radio, has a long history in Issues, Etc. We've been saying it on the air, not as an official tagline, but we've been saying it on the air probably for 5 years at least. I just remember Jeff typing it up. Usually after we've had a particularly good phone call or comment from a listener, he would type it on the screen, smartest listeners in radio, and very dutifully, whatever he types on the screen, I read smartest listeners in radio. That's how it began, simply a compliment to our listeners, especially to those who call or email us. And it was never intended to be any kind of commentary on confessional Lutherans or confessional Lutheranism, just a simple compliment to our listeners. And by the way, we really believe it, that we have the smartest listeners in radio. And I would even count you among them, Elizabeth. Thank you very much for your email.
Well, and I think the source of it is that if you listen to Christian radio, there's not a lot of critical thinking going on.
Yeah, I mean, it was originally intended to kind of set us apart from what is the everyday fare in a lot of Christian radio, which is not known for its biblical discernment nor its critical thinking. And it's the same reason we say talk radio for the thinking Christian. It's just another way of saying talk radio for the thinking Christian, because our audience is, by and large, thinking Christians, not the unthinking kind of Christians who simply emote or will basically swallow anything that they hear as long as it's coming out of the radio. So trying to compliment our listeners.
More criticism. This is from Matt. I want you to know I greatly appreciate what you and the rest of the gang there are doing on issues, etc. But I was just listening to your response to listener email from the 29th of May, in which you compared leaving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to a firefighter in a building. I'm just going to cut to the chase and tell you I have four very serious issues with what you said. One, you use an analogy to prove your point. Analogies should never be used to prove a point, but only to explain it. I could easily make up an analogy to prove any point I want. Two, if what you said is true, do you want to answer these individually, or do you just want to answer the email in whole?
The email in general. Okay. I mean, two, if I want to get through all the email, I can.
That's true. Good point. If what you said is true, that it should only be the very last resort, then you should not leave all until the hope of saving anyone is gone. Why are you still not a part of the Roman Catholic Church? Are you going to tell me there's no hope of saving people there? Three, if what you said is true and you are in a burning building trying to get people out, then why aren't you telling the people to leave? If the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod is a burning building, why are you, the firefighter, not bringing people out of the burning building? Four, you staying in the LCMS not only encourages others to remain, but also you are encouraging others to join the LCMS, such as that Wesleyan pastor that wrote you the email a week or so ago. You are also encouraging people to join a church body you describe as a burning building. You are not only not getting people out of the burning building, you are bringing others into the burning building. If you have a biblical reason for staying there in the LCMS, I'd love to hear it. But I think the defense you gave was not biblical, it was rational, and it was bad reasoning at that. A firefighter may go back into the building, but he certainly doesn't stay there, and he certainly doesn't encourage others to stay there as well. Let me ask you this, in what way would your radio program be less effective if you belonged to a different church body? Here is an interesting fact for you, concludes Pastor Matt. If you see mold, even the smallest bit, on a piece of bread, that mold has already completely infected the loaf. By the time you can see it, the loaf is full of it, writes Matt.
All right, Matt, I understand your concern, but let me just say, the analogy that I was using about a firefighter remaining in a burning building as long as there were people there can only be pressed so far. Obviously, every analogy has its breaking point, and this one's breaking point is pretty close to the point at which you speak it. But my point in talking about staying in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod for the time being, because a firefighter stays in a burning building as long as there are people that are to be saved in there, and he'll continue to go back in to that burning building. The entire point was, if I were to simply exit the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod because of the very troubling things that continue to happen and be taught and be tolerated within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I would be leaving behind sheep. And I cannot get around Christ's analogy where he says the good shepherd stays and lays down his life for the sheep. He does not flee. That's what the hireling does. So fleeing is not an option at this point. Being kicked out? Maybe, but fleeing is not an option. There may come a point when you take as many sheep as you can to save them. But I don't think we're at that point yet. And at this point, with the call dangling over my head, as it should for every pastor, the shepherd stays and protects the sheep from the wolves. He doesn't flee. What's next, Jeffy?
By the way, Josh writes us from Wisconsin. He says, smartest listeners in radio is offensive. How about listeners on loan from God?
Yeah, but it's so derivative. That's part of the problem. I mean, you don't want to borrow something. You want to come up with something that actually says what you're all about. But it's not a bad suggestion. But that would also probably land us in the arrogant club if we said something like that.
I just
want to stick with what we've been doing.
Remember, no ditto heads allowed.
Yeah.
John in Richardson, Texas. I've been listening to your show for about a year now. I heard about the show from Kim Riddlebarger's blog and downloaded the show to my iPod. I hope you can answer a question my wife and I have. How can someone who performs abortions be a member of a Christian church? And on the flip side, how could the church allow him to be a member and partake in communion? I know the idea of the visible church and the invisible church, but it seems that someone like Dr. Tiller could not possibly have been a Christian and still do what he did. Is this an example of the church not engaging in proper discipline, writes John in Richardson, Texas?
It's not just an example of the church failing to engage in proper discipline. It's an example of the church failing to be the church. I mean, we're not even to the point of discipline here. If we got a guy like Tiller who's a member of a Christian congregation, it is unfathomable that a Christian congregation worthy of the name would have as a member, much less a communicant, a man of Tiller's ilk, a man who does for a living what Tiller did for a living, not call him to repent and turn a blind eye to what he spent his life doing. That is actually the bigger travesty here, I think, at least in the long run for the church, is that what George Tiller did, as bad as it was, and it was terrible, what George Tiller did was tolerated, not just tolerated, encouraged, not only by the congregation he attended, but by the larger church body of which that congregation is a member, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So I don't even know what to do with the fact that George Tiller was a member and a communicant member in good standing of a Lutheran church in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I don't even know where to begin with that. It is so far outside the... It's almost a little bit like St. Paul saying, I can't even imagine to the Corinthians that you are putting up with this kind of stuff. That's all I have to say. There's a rumor going around that Tiller was, excommunicated from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation before he joined the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I don't know if it's true or not. If it is true, they did the right thing, calling him to repent of his sins. Be right back.
Write down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Here are some features of the Lutheran Study Bible. Almost 27,000 uniquely Lutheran study notes, more than 2,000 application notes and prayers for every part of the Bible, 120 full or half-page maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll even find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Anna Henriksen, Ann Nering, John Hardy, Pastor Mark Drews, Ken Burke, Michael Staub, Jason Tolbert, Donald Kitchell, Eric Mockwin, and Joe Beth Clark. Thanks for your support.
God does not look on the ways you misuse his name, but instead sees his name on you perfectly, as Christ has held it.
The person who did this presumably believes in the right to life. He wants to protect the unborn, and yet he's perfectly willing to kill Dr. Tiller.
The Orthodox and the Charismatics are going to church essentially for the same reason. They just have chosen a different route to achieve that goal.
The old classical liberals made their accommodations to high culture. Evangelicals are making it to popular culture. But the end result is going to be the same.
Soundbite of the week in 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 5th of June, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. 300 is a growing group of congregations that are supporting Issues Etc. all across the country. They're doing this by including Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget, or in their annual budget any place, to the tune of $1,000 or more. You can find out how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. There's a flyer there that you can print off and take to your congregation. It says everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Back to the email.
All right, let's see here. Regarding Orthodoxy, Jeff writes, our three-part series this week with Pastor David J. Weber, "I've spent several years working in the area of outreach to Jewish people. The constant comments from traditional Jews has been Jews wouldn't believe in Jesus if we taught our Judaism better. After listening to that for many years, I saw a consistent pattern. If my group didn't mess up in such and such a way, people would leave our group and go over to that other group. I think that may be true to some degree for some cases, but it doesn't get the picture. People stop believing things, start believing in other things, and are attracted to ideas or groups for a variety of reasons. As it applies to Eastern Orthodoxy and Lutheranism, some people are really keen on the idea of being a part of the first century church and become attracted to either Rome or Orthodoxy because they can trace their hierarchy back several years. Unfortunately, they have errors and a false gospel, or in Eastern Orthodoxy's case, not so much a false gospel as barely any talk of justification at all. No matter what the problems in the evangelical or Lutheran worlds, if someone leaves for Eastern Orthodoxy, they have a problem. They are obviously not in love with the life-saving gospel to begin with, and in reality, they've traded problems within the Lutheran world for another set of problems. Each group has their own set of issues. As long as it isn't the issue you are reacting to, that's okay for some people." Thanks for the email, Jeff.
Well, Jeff, I think you're right in one sense, but When we were talking with David J. Weber about Eastern Orthodoxy and spent a fair amount of that time in that three-part daily series with him asking the question, so when it comes to Lutherans who abandon the Lutheran confession to go Orthodox, we weren't answering the question, what can we do to prevent it? We were really answering the question, what should we do in response to it? Because I agree with you. Those who are bent on abandoning the gospel for something that they think is, in the end, more valuable. And sooner or later, they will come to realize what they are abandoning is the gospel. Or they'll redefine the gospel to say, I haven't abandoned it, when they have, in fact, done that. But they think something's more important, something is more valuable than the gospel. If they're bent on doing that, be it the liturgy, the tradition, the claim to authenticity, the claim to apostolic succession, the claim to being the original or the true thing, whatever is found they find more attractive than the cross of Jesus Christ. If they're bent on doing that, you're right, they're going to do it. So we're not so much talking about preventing it as we are talking about responding to those who abandon the Lutheran confession and thereby the gospel to go to Eastern Orthodoxy or Rome or wherever they go. We can only respond to it. Now, I will say this. I would not go so far as you have to say, you know, if they abandon the gospel, they never really loved the gospel in the first place. I think that's what I heard you say. Is that what – did the email say something to that effect, that they were never really in love with the life-saving gospel to begin with?
They were obviously not in love with the life-saving gospel to begin with.
Okay. I don't think we can go that far. I think we can say they've lost their first love. But I don't think we could say they never really understood or were in love with the life-saving gospel to begin with. I've known personally men who have abandoned the Lutheran confession to go to Orthodoxy, and I can say with very little doubt, virtually no doubt whatsoever in my mind, that during their time faithful to Lutheranism, they deeply loved the life-giving gospel. But as I said before, they found something more attractive that they were willing to trade the gospel to have. And in the end, sooner or later, that's what happens. They leave the Lutheran confession thinking, ah, there's a better thing over there, maybe even a better gospel. But in the end, what they do is trade the gospel away for something that isn't the gospel. And it's very, very sad.
Ben in Arnold, Missouri, I recently enjoyed listening to an archive podcast of Dr. Montgomery. We love our on-demand listeners, just like you, Ben, speaking on the subject of just war. As I recall, he said that to go to war in some cases is a lesser evil than the alternative evil of not going to war. He maintained that the lesser evil is still evil, requiring repentance. I'm not sure I agree with that, writes Ben. My question is this: can there actually be a circumstance where one is presented with no other option but to choose to do evil, albeit a lesser evil than the other option? If so, what if Jesus had found himself in this situation? We'd all be doomed. I would love to hear your thoughts on this, writes Ben in Arnold, Missouri.
Well, it's a good question. First of all, it's not only possible to find oneself in a circumstance where you have no choice but to sin, it is a daily occurrence. If we understand what Scripture teaches about our sinful nature and about our actions, the nature of our actions, even as the redeemed, we never do anything without sin. We are always choosing the lesser of two evils. Even when we choose consciously to do something that appears to us to be a good work, we never accomplish it without the taint of sin attached to it. So it is not choosing between, strictly speaking, it's the way God defines good and evil. We never choose to do good, not purely. Not purely. It is only by the virtue of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work that the works that we do according to God's will are regarded by God as truly good, only for Christ's sake, never because the works themselves are good. Luther says we ought to fear because of our works, evil works and good works. We ought to fear because of them. Now, so we constantly find ourselves, but you're talking about a situation in which you see two things and they're both obviously wrong and you got to do one or the other. I think we find ourselves in that situation a lot. You ask, what if Jesus had found himself in that situation? Well, first of all, thanks be to God, he didn't. But let's remember, Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. Jesus' obedience isn't it's not like Jesus is walking through this world leaping from lily pad to lily pad, avoiding the pitfalls in this life. Avoiding that sin. Was he tempted in every way as we are? Yes, yet without sin. Jesus barged through life in perfect obedience to God. He was tempted as we are. And how can he be tempted without actually contemplating the lure of sin? I don't understand that, but he did. He was tempted without even contemplating the lure of sin. And it's not as though he had to tiptoe through this world to be obedient. He barged through this world obedient to God. And the reason he never faced a no-win scenario or a lesser of two evils scenario is because there is no evil in him. There is no sin in him. He never faced that scenario because he's not sinful like you and I are. Because the reason we face the no-win, lesser of evil scenario is because we sin. Not because sin is in the world and we're trying to avoid it. It's because sin comes from us. Well, if there's no sin in him, he never faces the lesser of two evils. Jesus is always choosing the good, the right, in every case. We still got time for one more.
All right, let me see if I can find a one here that's not too long.
You were hoping I was going to go on and on and on, all the way up to the break.
Diana writes, I'm one of the on-demand listeners, so I was just listening to the segment on the Word Faith Movement with Bob Leko today. I heard the comment by John who identified himself as an atheist. He mentioned something about how these fairy tales constructed by men were a way to make money. Just Tuesday evening, I was in a fiscal board meeting at my church. We operate a grade school, and the main topic of conversation was how we're going to keep the school going. We are barely making payroll right now. We keep raising tuition until it's becoming prohibitive for many people, but that's not helping. Our members, many of whom don't even have children in school anymore, have increased offerings, so that has helped. Also, whenever it seems that we can't go on anymore, an extraordinary gift comes from somewhere that helps. We are really in financial difficulties, but one thing is certain, the gospel is preached in the church and taught in the school in its full truth and purity. I mention this because it has been my observation that preaching the true gospel never makes anyone wealthy. Furthermore, those who believe and confess the true Christian faith are often mocked and even worse, persecuted for it. The eyewitnesses to Christ's death and resurrection, the writers of the gospel accounts, weren't wealthy. They had no material possessions to call their own, unless maybe the clothes on their backs, but those were probably donated to them as well. And they were persecuted and martyred for their faith. Diana concludes all of this in stark contrast to those who preach in the Word Faith movement or other heresies. No one would make up the true gospel if they want to prosper in this world, writes Diana.
I can't put it any better than that. Smartest listeners in radio, that's all I have to say to it. First of all, we're not in it to turn a profit, and no church should contemplate turning a profit. I understand having to pay the bills. Believe me, it's a lot of what occupies our time here at Lutheran Public Radio because we're entirely listener-supported. We understand trying to pay the bills, but it's never going to make you any money, and never should. The gospel is its own reward. I think St. Paul said something like that. When we come back, blog pick of the week.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Little 3-year-old Layla Towsey fell into a coma after coming down with meningitis. It's a very serious ailment which affects the brain. Her young mom, Katie, was holding a vigil at her bedside. Nobody expected the little girl to survive. While Layla was on life support, Katie even said her goodbyes. But 5 days into the coma, she slowly started to regain consciousness. And then the mom heard what she thought was the most beautiful song in the world. Layla was faintly singing Mamma Mia from the hit group ABBA. Before becoming sick, Layla had seen the movie by the same name and fallen in love with the song. Once Katie heard her daughter singing, she knew everything would be all right. With only minor scarring on her legs, little Layla has made a full recovery.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Charlotte Cage, Casey Carlson, Pastor David Nerentz, Nancy Van Hemert, Carter Van Hemert, Anita Johnson, Thomas Van Hemert, Tanner Van Hemert, and Linda Moriarty. Thanks for your support.